The following teaching was given by Don Rumble on Sunday morning, August 16, 2020. The introduction of his message was not recorded due to operational mishaps. However, the main portion of his message is here and will be a blessing to you. We apologize for the inconvenience. We now pick up Don starting in Hebrews 12:2b.
Physical martyrdom. But he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is one incredible statement. That's total victory, and now that victory is slowly emerging across human history. Boy, I wish God would do things my way. Wouldn't it be cool if he just showed up and just started speaking the truth in the midst, in his glorified form, in the Hudson Valley? Wouldn't that be cool? Instead, he sends us. He told us today, no, it's me in here, up in heaven, and it's you down there. You go, and I'll be with you. It's like, oh, man. So, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you don't grow weary and lose heart. And that's what was beginning to happen. People were starting to lose heart. We thought you were coming back sooner than this, Lord. And my friends don't like me anymore. And I just got fired from my job. And my Uncle Ralph just got stoned to death. It's like, this isn't what we were thinking. And people began to flag and to kind of wither in their commitment. It says that, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. Some were beginning to say, I don't know if I want to keep doing this, man. The rejection that we're feeling, the pressure of it. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. The word is antagonizomai. In your getting antagonistic against sin, you haven't resisted to the shedding of your blood. If you had, you wouldn't be reading the letter. You know, your Uncle Ralph, he died. Okay, he can't read the letter. He did resist to the point of shedding blood, but you guys haven't yet. Jesus did in his fight against sin. It cost him the shedding of his blood. It was a war against sin. It's an amazing heart that he had, that he could look at the very ones crucifying him and cry out for their forgiveness. How many of the Father heard him? That was not an empty prayer. Like, let me show the church when they read this later that how my heart. No, he prayed that God would forgive the people killing him. Now, they would need to receive that forgiveness. I mean, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, but people have to turn and receive that forgiveness and then come into relationship. As soon as you receive that forgiveness, you're in relationship with him. But people can resist that and fight that all through their life. Yea, though I'm dragged, kicking and screaming, you know, through the valley of the shadow of death. So, so you have not resisted to that point yet. And you have forgotten, verse 5, the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. You forgot this. My son, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, and don't faint when you're reproved by him. What do we usually do? We regard it lightly. When someone's talking about it, discipline. Oh, yeah, that's good. That's part of the Christian life. It's like I'm a child of God and discipline. And we hear about that. We think, yeah, that's good. And we regard it lightly. Then we go through it and we faint. Don't regard it lightly and don't faint when you go through it. What do? It's like, yeah, discipline. What's happening? I'm out of here. The discipline of the Lord. Again, who invited this guy to preach here today? I mean, come on. But I tell you this, we need to hear this word in the church in America in the days in which we are living. Because there's a lot talking about the devil in the darkness, and there's truth in that. But I tell you this, there was the devil in darkness when this letter was written. And there is a God who is on the throne, and he has a people, and he has a plan. And this thing is not about just forgiveness. It's about a fashioning of something in the earth that reveals what heaven's all about, what he's all about. And it may take some bloodshed. And we don't think that way. in America, but it's already started. I mean, they said that in one of the murderers in Columbine High School said that to Rachel Scott. Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Boom, and he blew her away. And she went to be with the Lord. Is that true? That's sobering. This is America. That's not supposed to happen. But I tell you this, God knows how to shake the nations. He is an authority. He is a sovereign ruler of the nations. And he loves his children. And sometimes I wonder why some of his kids go through some of what we go through. But I tell you this, he is not up there distracted by the Democrats or the news media or the Republicans. He's not distracted from his purpose that we are in the center of. He says, don't regard it lightly, don't faint, verse 6, because those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And we always talk about, well, I received the Lord. Well, that's fine, but the amazing thing is, he received you. Think about your life and who you were and what was going on there, and the Lord received you. He said, come on into my throne room. Come on into my presence. That's amazing that God has received you and me, right? And he says, everybody that he loves, he disciplines. He doesn't discipline us so that he can love us. Got to whip this rumble into shape so I can get along with him. No, he loves me. And because he loves me, he brings discipline in my life. It is the mark of sonship. It is the mark of being his children. It is the mark of not being cast away and left like a field on the side where everything under the sun grows in it. No, it's a field being plowed and sowed and weeded. It's in the involvement of eternity in human lives. It's a picture of amazing love and amazing mercy. So, verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. New King James says, if you endure chastening. But notice, it's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. What son is there whom his father doesn't discipline? That's what dads are supposed to do. Someone proposed the thought that we don't have to do that anymore because we're enlightened now. We don't have to have discipline in the family. Don't force your will on that poor little kid. He needs to express himself. So you walk into Hannaford and you can't even enjoy shopping because of some kid expressing himself. But if you're without it, verse 8, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate, not sons. How can all partake of it and yet you not have any? If you're without it, of which all have partaken, let me just say, all of us are going through stuff. Some get it, and some just whine. And I know of people, it's the boss's fault, the spouse's fault, the neighbor's fault, the dog's fault. I mean, it's the elder's fault. It's the home group leader. It's all this stuff. It's like, find something to blame for the pain that I'm going through. And you can spend the rest of our lives, we can do that, whining and complaining. Going through discipline and never becoming disciplined. I don't want to do that. Listen, everybody's going to have pain. If we're all going to go through pain, might as well get the point. Why go through it and not get the point? What's the point of that? Are you all right? I mean, I'm having a good time up here. I love harassing the saints. All right, so furthermore, verse 9, we had earthly, I'm not going to do the whole chapter today, so you can relax. Take me a few weeks to do that. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Now just watch that. Do you see that? When there's godly discipline in a family, children will respect their dad and mom. And so we've got a generation where that was poo-pooed and thrown out the window. And now we're reaping across our nation people who have no respect for any authority anywhere. Whether it's parental authority, political authority, police authority, authority from the boss, and Christians in the church who will not respect authority in the church. I'm not talking control. I'm talking about godly authority, men called to oversee. And there's a root to that. And God wants to go to the root of that and heal that in his people. And see, we're having to deal with the spirit of that. It's called the spirit of lawlessness across our nation. Let me just tell you one of the things I felt like the Lord said to pray. Pray that God would begin to wither the power of the spirit of lawlessness. That thing would begin to wither, and that the influence it has would begin to wither in the hearts of people, and that people who have spoken and stirred up rage would find that as they speak, the rage is no longer surfacing. That the power of what they're doing would be cut off at the root, and their speaking would not have the power to stir up rage and rebellion and anti-authority activities. That there would come the power of God warring against the influence of this thing. The Bible doesn't say you bind principalities. It says you wrestle with them. Demons, you kick them out. But there's things over regions, and they're big things. This is not a little demon in somebody's life. This is something influencing whole regions of our country. And there's a warfare that God is calling us to be involved with him in. Amen? So, where was I? Verse 9. We respected them. Shall we not much rather, verse 9, be subject to the Father of spirits and live? I mean, yeah. In submitting to what he's doing in our lives, even if there's a little pain to it, in submitting to him, there's life. How many know you can exist and not live? I mean, living is living. Taking the juice of life and living. I enjoy where I live. I enjoy my apartment. I enjoy my car. I enjoy hanging out with you guys. I enjoy worshiping on Friday nights. I to me, there's life in it. And the Bible says, in him was life, and that was the light of men. The only thing that can bring down darkness is light. And light is found where life is flowing, and life is found where people submit to the disciplines of God. There are Christians running around talking about spiritual warfare who don't know how to submit to anybody, who don't know how to serve. It's like they have this gift, and they can see stuff, and they prophesy stuff, and they think there's this great impact in warfare. But if there's not a brokenness and a humility and a willing to be taught by others and be accountable to others, the warfare is not having the impact that people think. Teach us your ways, O Lord. Be subject to the Father of spirits and live. Verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But they did their best job. They were imperfect. Earthly parents do their best job. Some don't. They just walk away. But those who were good, they tried their best, and they were flawed people. Okay? But God says he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. What he does is good. Say that with me out loud. What he does is good. Even when I'm in it and I'm whining, what he does is good. Why? Because it's coming from the root of goodness. There isn't any, he's not, well, let me try this with Rumble. Didn't work real well with that guy, but let me see if it'll work with him. He's not experimenting with us. He knows exactly who we are and what we need. And so what he's bringing is good because it's coming out of goodness so that we can share his holiness. That's written to believers. I have the righteousness of God given to me. But there's something about coming into oneness with that, coming into a maturity where I become like the one who is working on my life. So it's not just that I'm forgiven and going to heaven when I die, but I'm actually becoming like him in my life. You can't get there without pain. Great. How many know Jesus was the Son and he went through discipline? Discipline's not the mark of sin, it's the mark of sonship. You know, Jesus was 12 years old and he knew who he was. I think I got to be about my father's stuff. The age of 12, good thought. And then he heard the father go and submit to these two imperfect people, Mary and Joseph. And he submitted to them. And by the way, take up carpentry. What? God working in a carpenter's shop. I bet you he made the best tables and chairs in the world. After a while. It took a while to get there, but because he grew in wisdom, just like the rest of us. He was God, but he had become one of us. Amazing. And so he walked under discipline. He was in one town. He's ministering. And they said to him, you got to stay here. You got to stay. This is awesome. This is great. People getting healed. He says, no. The father says, I got to go to the other cities and towns. That's why he sent me. And to turn from an exciting thing and leave and go to another place. That's discipline. The Lord spoke to me some years ago in the 90s that I was to lay down my traveling ministry. That was a discipline. It was a pruning. Matter of fact, he even gave me a dream in which he showed me, you're not going till I send you. And we tried to go anyway. I thought, well, it's Canada, man, you know, and it's cold. And I always go to Canada when it's cold. That's where you always send me, you know. And they closed the border, wouldn't even let us in. It was an amazing thing. We talked to Canadians. They said, that's never happened before. It was an amazing thing how they somehow came to the conclusion that we weren't allowed to go in. And we turned around. We came back. It was John, Betty, and myself. And in the 90s, 70s, 80s, I went everywhere. God sent me around the world. I've preached in a bunch of different countries. And I'm a college flunky. It's an amazing thing that God would take someone like me and people actually listen to me talk. And that's an amazing thing to me. But it's the grace of God. And God did that. And then he said to me, I'm going to show you how to say no now. Oh, and I actually prophesied it. I'm going to show you how to say no. Because I would go through every door that opened. And doors still began to open, but I began to hear no, no. I began to hear that. And my whole traveling thing changed. Basically, it's you guys, Kinderhook. At one point, I was going to Cortland about every month. Then it became every quarter. Lately, I haven't been out there in a while. And I don't know what the next thing will be. But I know this. You have to walk under the discipline of the Father. It's not about, you got to get the word out to everybody you can hear. Jesus said, that's a nice thought, but I'm only 24 and I'm a carpenter. So it's not about getting the word out to everybody here. It's about submitting to my Father. And because he submitted to his Father perfectly, he was able to hear when the Father said, Calvary. And he embraced it. The kingdom is costly. Amen? So, here's a verse you won't find on your refrigerator door. All discipline, say all. In the Greek, that means what? All discipline. All discipline. For the moment. What moment is that? The moment you're in it. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who've been trained by it, the word is gymnazo. It's where we get gymnasium from. And it means to exercise. The church is a bunch of people exercising. We're not on a showcase with spotlights. Some churches look like that. But churches is supposed to be looking like a guy on parallel bars and people on the edge ready to catch him when he falls. Other guy on rings, he's going around, people ready to catch him if he falls, you know. And people trying to do flips and people there to, you know, it's people working this thing out, figuring it out. We're all figuring this out. There's no experts here. We're just disciples, learners. The minute you become an expert, we don't need you anymore. Because experts know everything. We don't need that. We need disciples, people who are learning God and learning his ways. Amen? So, part of our exercise training is the discipline of the Lord. He says, to those who've been trained by it, afterwards, say afterwards, later, not now, you're in it. It seems sorrowful. I don't like this. I'm whining. I'm complaining. God, are you really in charge? What's going on? I didn't sign up for this. How many ever said that to the Lord? I didn't sign up for this. I signed up for goosebumps and going to heaven when I die. I didn't sign up for this. Yes, you did. And I'm setting this as part of your race. So you go into it, it seems sorrowful, you're being trained by it. Afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Righteousness, the gift, has been given to us. Righteousness as a fruit is growing, and it requires the discipline of the Lord. And we go through things, and stuff surfaces. Just like you see in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of these heroes of faith, you see stuff surfacing. And God writes from the end of time, and he says, look at those guys and how they responded to me and how they believed in me and they walked with me. They're in my list of heroes of faith. Don't focus on your stumblings and your whinings and the turn from it, repent from it, but keep turning to him. He makes note of that. The peaceful fruit of righteousness means that the very nature of God is slowly growing in me. But the peaceful part is so important because it's not trying to be compassionate. It just now is like, it's just part of me now. I don't say that as having arrived. I say that by faith. But here we are, okay? But as it's producing that in us, it begins to be something that just, you don't even think. You're just responding because it fits. And people, I see that in the church. I see people just quickly turning and serving somebody. And they're not even thinking about it. That's the fruit of righteousness. And I think that looks like Jesus with how that guy just responded there. I love that. Thank you. I liked it. Okay. Therefore. Uh-oh. When you see a therefore, let's see what it's there for. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Who are the weak hands and the feeble knees? Hands speak of what people do. Knees speak of prayer. And feeble knees speak of people starting to lose heart in their prayer life, and thus they're not doing the things they should be doing. They're starting to slack off. They're starting to wither. Look at the pressure. Look at the oppression. Look at the persecution. Look what happened to Uncle Ralph. You know, okay, we can look at all of that, and we begin to start losing heart. And so he says, strengthen. How do we strengthen weak hands and feeble knees? Well, that's why we build the church the way we do. This is why God builds the church the way he does. Where we come together, and it's not simply listening to a few experts. It's about a bunch of people coming together around the presence of God, and we begin to share our testimony. We begin to talk about our gospel, what it is he's writing into us. And as we share with one another, it strengthens folks who are starting to flag and starting to fall back. Encourage and strengthen one another. This is not written to the elders, it's written to the church. And yes, we do need meetings where there's Bible teaching, but that's why we need smaller group meetings, so everybody gets a chance to share their testimony with one another and strengthen one another in this thing called the race that God set before each of us. Verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the lame limb may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Who's the lame limb? That's the person. Their walk is not looking healthy. They're dragging their leg. They're struggling. So I know. Let's point that out and condemn them for it. Call the spirit of criticism, and call it discernment. But no. The key is this. My brother is stumbling and struggling. Make straight paths for my feet. Make sure I'm walking like I should be. Make sure I'm turning to him. Keep turning to him. Keep turning to him. Keep finding him who is unseen. Make straight paths for my feet so that the lame limb is not put out of joint. What's disjointedness? It's when people go, you know what? I'm out of here. And they break and they leave. Because they've been stumbling and stumbling. There wasn't encouragement coming or prayer, perhaps. And maybe there was. But there can be this thing where they finally just break away. And then there's this disjointed situation. And they can't be healed apart from getting rejointed. The Bible tells us that the church is fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. A joint is not a person, it's what exists between two people. If I'm a member, Paul Brennan's a member, there's a joint, and that joint supplies life. If there was no life in the thing, it'd be like, why am I here? I'm out of here. I'm going to go find where there's life. But because there's life in the interaction between the two members, that's what holds the members together. That's why we got to come together filled with God, sharing our testimony, sharing our life, because it's out of that life that supplies, that holds us together. Churches bypass that by signing membership roles. My dad always stood against that in the beginnings of Fountain of Life. It's not about signing on some dotted line. It's not signing some covenant and then we know you're committed. You know how you know if people are committed? In the midst of the intensity, they don't leave. In the midst of the flawed condition of God's people and the imperfections of one another in the eldership, they continue to hear and find him who's unseen, and they keep walking in what God has put them together with. It supplies life, and it holds together. That's how you know people are committed, because they're still there when the war is, when that particular battle's over. Is that right? We don't need to sign covenants. There's one covenant. And it's signed in the blood of Christ. That one covenant has a parable called marriage, which speaks of this covenant. But this is the covenant. We don't need any other ones. Let's just come together full of the life of God and submit to his building of his house. Amen? So, shall we keep going to the book of Revelation? What do you think? Yeah, I don't think so. All right, we're almost done. Let me make the observation that healing comes in jointedness. You don't need a doctorate to heal people. You know why there's so many Christian counselors across Christianity? Because most of the church doesn't build in a bodiness dynamic. It's mostly a few anointed ones and a lot of people listening. And then any jointedness would happen kind of off over in the side somehow, corner by accident or personally, and God does do that. But when you try to build that way, it's different. And I'm not saying there's no need for any counseling. I'm just saying plain vanilla people full of God getting together, sharing their life, heals one another. Healing will come. May not happen the first week, the first month, or the first year, but healing will come. We need. How many know when you came into this thing, you were screwed up? Relationally wounded, financially wounded, sexually wounded. I mean, just people with all kinds of woundedness. And people can look at that and go, how are we going to get them fixed? I have no idea. Let's gather together and sit in the presence of Jesus together. And I'm not saying there isn't a place for pastoral counseling. There's a place for that. I'm just saying God turns a people loose on one another. And just the personal dynamics of our own testimony and sharing what it is he's revealing to us brings healing to one another. Be patient with one another because we're all in that process. Of course, I arrived last month. Yeah. Not. Yeah. All right. Now, this will make you mad. Verse 14. Pursue peace with all men, including Democrats, including socialists, including Republicans, including pursue peace with everybody. Now, that's not talking about a compromising peace. If I compromise here, compromise there, never say this, then I'll have peace with this guy. No, that's not the kingdom. Because the next part of the verse says this, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. The sanctification means to be set apart as holy. That happened when we were born again, and now it's a lifestyle of constantly being set apart unto the Lord. And I keep choosing him and choosing his word and choosing his presence. And because I keep doing that, I will not compromise that for anything. He is the center of my life. And when I see people who I want to have peace with them, I will pursue peace with them. It's not about starting a war with people who think wrong. It's not about coming against them and prophesying against them. It's about pursuing peace with everybody, but refusing to compromise what God has called us to be and to do. And in that, there will be people who will hate us. Pursue peace with everybody. I mean, that's hard to do when people are saying dumb things and they're aiming it right at you. It's like, Lord, I can't do this. He said, I know, so pursue it. You know, man. And if we'll do that, we'll see the Lord. Without that sanctification, nobody sees the Lord. Now, how many know everybody is going to see the Lord? Everybody will stand before him. Everybody, sinner, saint, everybody's going to see him. So what does he mean? Pursue the sanctification without which no one sees him. He's not talking about seeing him at the end of history. He's talking about finding him who's unseen in the midst of the thing you're going through when people are opposing and saying wrong things and picking on you or whatever they're doing. Pursue the set apartness that God has called you to so that you can see him, so that you can respond to that in a kingdom way rather than just a political conservative way or political liberal way or whatever floats your boat. I mean, there's a flavor of heaven that needs to invade America. It's not just, you know, the right and the left. I mean, and trust me, if I could vote, I would vote conservative. That's who I am. I can't because I'm a Canadian. That's all right. The Lord never told me to become an American, so I walk with that. But I know this, that there are folks that everything within me wants to bless them with a left hook. And I know that's not kingdom. I know that's not what God has called me to. And I want to see him. You want to find him? Keep turning and pursue that set apartness and don't compromise it for anything. Is that all right? That's about halfway through the chapter. We usually do about half a chapter. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this time, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the power of your word that is relevant in 2020 as it was 2,000 years ago. How cool is that? Thank you for this book that you wrote and gave to us to read. Thank you for your presence that comes and opens up this book to us. Thank you that we can come and sit at your feet and stand in your presence and celebrate eternal life. Celebrate your kingdom, which is coming out of heaven into the earth, and that we're part of it. I pray that we could run the race set before us, knowing that we've been set in place concerning those coming along behind us, that we might be faithful in our generation. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for those who are flagging and withering a bit on the vine. I pray that even right now, you sent this word today, that strength would come and power would flow, and that lame limbs and weak hands and feeble knees would find power and strength to begin to do and to pray and to say and to function in a stronger and more clear way. Let it come now in the name of Jesus. Let the power of God be released into our hearts where we've been struggling and wondering, where's this all going and what's the point? That the point would become clearer to us today, that it's about you and what you're bringing forth of your nature among your people on the earth, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the privilege. Thank you for the privilege being your children. How cool is that? Amen.